Good evening and welcome. It is good to have so many of you back again. If you would turn to Revelation 22, I'll be reading verse 12 through 15. And while you're doing so, a clarification. I stated the Book of Mormon to be somewhere between 800 and 1,000 pages. I misspoke a bit. The Book of Mormon by itself is 531 pages, still a pretty substantial read. However, the standards, minus the 1611 King James, which is the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price combined, are 886 pages. So thinking of it as a whole, it's not too far off from what I said, if you incorporate the standards rather than merely the Book of Mormon. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If you would please pray with me. Father, we do indeed thank you for this time to come together to learn about these things. May you soften our hearts that we may indeed reach out to those whom we differ with in very substantial ways, that we may reflect your love and your care, that we may seek to show you as you are rather than as you are perceived to be. May it all be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We went over quite a bit last time, so just to review a hair. We went over this letter, which is in the Book of Mormon, which is part of the testimony of Martin Harris to the Book of Mormon, having taken it to Mr. Anthon, who was conceived to be at the time, and I still think holds up pretty well as being a substantial person for reading hieroglyphics and things of that nature. It was taken to him to verify for the people of Palmyra that the transcript that Joseph Smith was writing was true and that it was a good translation. This is in spite of the fact that they plainly stated in the Book of Mormon itself, and Joseph Smith himself testified, that no one knew the language. That being said, we also went over the next one. And then we read Mr. Anthon's reply, which was very nicely stated and ended with, to publish this letter immediately should you find my name mentioned again by these wretched fanatics. Strong words. With some hieroglyphs to the side there, just to give a comparison of what the two possibly looked like, at least. Those are actual hieroglyphs from a museum. The previous one was a sketch of what they think the manuscript Harris brought to Anthon may have looked like, though is not an actual representation. Now then, to move on from there, I have 2 Nephi 12, 1 through 11, and directly below it is Isaiah 2, 1 through 11 from the 1611 King James Version, if I recall correctly. If not, it's close enough. I will read the top. You can read the bottom if you wish. The point of this is fairly simple. It's really, really almost identical. Creates a slight problem on more than one part. So let's read through that. 2 Nephi 12, 1 through 11. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for ye have all gone astray, every one to his wicked ways. Therefore, O Lord, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and hearken unto soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their fingers have made. And the mean man boweth not down, and the great man humbleth himself not. Therefore forgive him not. O ye wicked ones, enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust. For the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty shall smite thee, and it shall come to pass that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It's extremely similar. In fact, if I did this correctly, the only portions that are different are underlined for you in 2 Nephi. That's one of many. You can literally go through huge chunks of the Book of Mormon and read the King James Version in it, which creates quite a bit of a problem, being it was supposedly written sometime around the death of Christ. Shortly after the death of Christ, the people that were in the Book of Mormon died out, and the plates were buried. The King James Version wasn't written until 1611. Apparently, the King James only people are right. It was in there and we just didn't know it. You can see the problem there somewhat obviously. Either Joseph Smith ran out of thought. That sounds good. I'll put that in there too. Or apparently, Reformed Egyptian is really King James. They just didn't know it. It's one or the other. So that's a pretty glaring point that, again, you can do over and over and over again through quite a bit of the Book of Mormon in differing places, sometimes in smaller chunks, sometimes almost whole chapters are that way, copied almost verbatim with slight changes here or there. I like that particular example because of the starkness of it, particularly being how plainly Isaiah's was applied to Israel and how nicely he thinks it applies to the Mormons, to the Nephites as well. Just always interesting. The Book of Mormon is full of anachronisms. If you don't know what an anachronism is, they are things that are out of place in time. That is to say, if you included a clock in a story about Julius Caesar, there's a slight problem there, especially if it was a cuckoo clock. There is something like that that Shakespeare did, which is kind of interesting. The Book of Mormon has no shortage of anachronisms. I have simply taken a few that I thought were rather glaring and somewhat amusing and included them for you to look at. Windows. Ether 2:23. And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, what will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they will be dashed in pieces. Neither shall ye take fire with you, for ye shall not go by the light of fire. Windows first appeared in 100 AD in Alexandria. Cast glass windows. The last people to make up the Book of Mormon left for America in 600 BC. Windows were not first used until 500 years after they left for America, and failed to have any more contact with the Old World until around 1492 with Columbus, with the exception of possibly the Vikings, depending on your view there, though no mention is made of such an encounter for them to use. Horses and chariots. Always nice. Alma 18:9, and they said unto him, behold, he is feeding thy horses. Now the king had commanded his servants, previous to the time of the watering of their flocks, that they should prepare his horses and chariots and conduct them forth to the land of Nephi. For there had been a great feast appointed at the land of Nephi by the father of Lamoni, who was king over all the land. The Spaniards brought and introduced horses when they arrived in the 1500s. Slight time difference there. It's a little bit. Wild elephants. Any of you ever have a wild elephant wander through your yard? No? Okay. Corullums and cumums are also mentioned, which may leave you scratching your head. So let me help you. Corullums, according to the dictionary of the Book of Mormon, is a useful animal known to the Jaredites. Clear as mud, I know. By some supposed to be the mastodon, by others a llama or an alpaca. Cumum carries the same definition with the corullum by the same source. Not sure why they have different names. They apparently mean the same thing. Ether 9:19, and they also had horses and asses, and there were elephants and corullums and cumums, all of which were useful unto man, and more especially the elephants and corullums and cumums. Elephants have never been and are still not natural to either North or South America. Don't know how they got here. Apparently they had good boats. Well, you know. Jacob 7:27. And I saw, Jacob, that I must soon go down to my grave. Wherefore I said unto my son Enos, take these plates. And I told him the things which my brother Nephi had commanded me. And he promised obedience unto the commands, and I made an end of my writing upon these plates, which writing has been small, and to the reader I bid farewell, hoping that many of my brethren may read my words. Brethren, adieu. Anybody know what adieu is? What language that would be? It would be French, which is only a slight problem because it... Reformed Egyptian. And apparently that includes French. Which is only a slight problem, being it didn't exist until 1420. I'm sorry. The Brethren wrote that in about 1420 BC. French did not exist until 700 AD. Slight gap there. Seeing any cuckoo clocks yet? No. I'm going to explain the next one and then give a little bit of example because I think there's some difficulty in understanding this one. Being it's so common to us, we don't think of Alpha and Omega as being a problem. Jesus said it, Jesus visited the Mormons, or more precisely, the Nephites and the Lamanites. That being said, I'll explain in a minute. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In case you didn't know that, you may not, having read it by Jesus' words. They certainly don't translate it that way. They don't say A to Z. It says first and last. But it's literally the first and last letter of the alphabet for Greeks. The characters of the Book of Mormon left 200 years before the reign of Alexander the Great. And with that, the perpetuation of Hellenization in the Jewish culture, having Greek words and phrases in the Book of Mormon, is a glaring anachronism. Now then, 3 Nephi 9:18, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, just doesn't really strike you as being all that glaring. So let me try and help you out here. The phrase, pardon my French, may not be as bad as you think it is. It comes from when a group of people that were typically British, who were upper class, would use French in their speech when speaking to someone typically of a lower class who did not know French, and therefore would say, pardon my French, because they did not know what they were saying when they used it. So, for example, if I said the two of them, folie à deux, the two of them have a shared madness. If I merely said, folie à deux, and then followed it with, have a shared madness, you probably wouldn't connect the two as saying, that must be what he was saying before. Not usually the way we speak. We don't normally say a phrase and then repeat exactly what it means in a different language. That's pretty unusual. If I said, I am the Principium et Finis, you might be left scratching your head. That is the Latin for, I am the first and the last. So you can see the problem here when a non-Greek speaking person hears Alpha and Omega in a sentence that everything else is spoken in their language. The fact that they have no idea what Alpha and Omega means would mean it would sound kind of like Charlie Brown. Right? I am, wah, wah, and wah, wah, first and the last. It wouldn't really tell you what the first part means unless you have some connotation with it. So you see the problem with Jesus coming to a non-Greek speaking people and using Greek. That particular phrase is used quite a few times, by the way. There's no less than four occasions in the Book of Mormon that that particular phrase is used. That also leads to the second in the same line, that is Christ. Christ being the Greek word for the Hebrew, Messiah. They were an adapted Hebrew-speaking people. Why would you use a Greek word of a Hebrew word they knew? I don't know. 2 Nephi 25:16, and after they had been scattered and the Lord God had scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, the atonement, which is infinite for all mankind. And when that day shall come, they shall believe in Christ and worship the Father in His name, with pure hearts and clean hands, and look not forward any more to another Messiah. Then at that time, the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things. I think it's particularly interesting that they use both words in the same line. They say both Messiah and Christ. And lastly, for this particular line, it's a little hard to see, it's at the bottom there, is alms. Alms is a Greek word that has no Hebrew counterpart. Sounds like I do to me. 3 Nephi 13:1, verily, verily, I say that I would that ye should do alms unto the poor, but take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Which could very well read, but take heed that ye do not your before men to be seen of them. In rough theory, there would be no reason to assume they would know what that word meant. Yet it's there. It's not built on, it's not a religion built on facts. It's not there. If you want to accept the Book of Mormon in spite of everything that is there, you can. Absolutely you can. But more often than not, I think Mormons are, one, less concerned with such issues of doctrinal matters than they are with feelings. They had a burning in the bosom when they read the Book of Mormon. That is how they know it is correct. Not because they've read it all the way through, not because they've studied it, not because they've examined other ways of looking at it, but because they had a burning in the bosom. God told them it was correct when they asked Him. And that is the consistent answer of Mormons, one side or the other. It really doesn't matter. That is the standard testimony of Mormons across the board. You may find some Mormons that will agree with you. They don't find the Book of Mormon to be utterly true, but to discount the Book of Mormon or to leave Mormonism, more often than not, is to leave everything you have. It's your family, it's your job, it's your whole culture. It's everyone you know, minus maybe work. So even if they didn't believe it to be true, it's in their better interest, humanly speaking, typically, to stay. To be what they call a Jack Mormon. That's kind of like Protestants or Catholics that go Christmas, Easter, maybe some other random day. They go occasionally speaking. They're not going to argue anything with you of Mormonism. That's simply what they accept because that's what their family is, and it's just easier to go along with it. Not always the case, but I think that's the case more often than not, even with ones that disagree with it. If you read the testimony of people that have left, it's not just changing churches. That's not how it works. You're changing a whole family setting, typically for generations. And you're going to be excommunicated and blackballed. They're not going to be talking to you. So there's a lot invested in that. It's not merely, oh, I was this, now I'm this. I went here, now I'm going to go here. We're still all chummy. I still have the same job. We still know the same people. We still play racquetball together. Not going to happen. You leave the church, you leave a lot. And that's a big draw for people, especially when I said the one of three reasons that people may join. If you had no family or you were looking for a family to fill a role, they do that well because of that. But they'll take that away just as fast if you try to leave them. It will be removed as quickly as it was given. I think a lot of them are encouraged to read it. They're not encouraged to question it. They're certainly not encouraged to look at it critically in any sense, both particularly of Islam and especially of Mormonism. That's certainly true. They have an organization just for that particular purpose, which is to answer any question you may have. It's called FARMS. And that is an organization that is, as far as I know, funded by the Mormon Church, but is not authoritative. So if they say something you don't quite like or they don't quite like, they don't have to hold anything to it. That's what they said. We didn't say that. Though, if you have a problem, they're probably going to be who they're going to refer you to. You have a question about some animal that doesn't exist? Go see them. I'm sure they have some answer for you. And they normally do. And sometimes it's even plausible, though it's usually rather weak in the depth of it. On the surface, at least, it can appear to be a decent answer. So I don't want to paint them as completely stupid. They may have read the answer from Farms and on the surface said, "See, there's my answer. I don't need to go any further." Though I think, again, Farms' answers tend to be somewhat shallow. Though, much like Jehovah's Witnesses, they appear to be good answers on the surface, which is typically enough.
You know how we say that the original language is correct?
Right.
And we have translations nowadays.
Right.
Would they say what Joseph Smith gave was a translation, or it's correct?
They have almost an identical statement. It's kind of interesting, actually, because they've made thousands of changes to the Book of Mormon. But their statement is always those changes are to make it more in accord with what Joseph Smith originally wrote. It's never, "Joseph Smith was wrong. We need to fix this to correct that." That's never the statement. It's always, this is, and if you read any Book of Mormon, depending which copy you have, it'll list changes that were made. Each edition has various changes in it. Kind of like the 1611 King James. Every King James after that also had corrections to it. In the same way the Book of Mormon does. But again, what they'll say is, "But we found this evidence to show Joseph Smith originally said this, not this." For example, it used to say that the people in the Book of Mormon were the primary group of people that made up the current Indians. Now it says they are a people that make up the Indians. So you see the change there from primary to a. So from the majority of the group were these people to, well, some of them were. And that shift, I think, is largely made because of DNA analysis that's been done, and they're finding it harder and harder to say the Indians of today or of yesteryear were in fact Israelites that migrated, because the DNA just doesn't work that out. So they almost have to change that to hold some sort of credibility within science in some sense because of that. And you can notice a lot of slight changes and things like that. But the answer again will never be Joseph Smith was wrong. Only we found a manuscript or something that said he said this, not this. So we're just correcting it to make it more like what he said, which begs the question, how wrong was it to begin with? And didn't you have what he gave you? But I've never heard an answer to that. I've never asked it personally, but I've never heard an answer to that either.
Is that top one about the windows of heaven, you said windows weren't invented
till... Windows, it was referring to windows in a ship, literally. They were building a ship, and he wanted to know how he was going to see. He's going to be in the ship. He's going to sail across the Atlantic. He's like, I'd like some light. And he said, no windows. No, can't have those.
But you said windows were invented actually...
100. It was 100 A.D. And they left...
King James has the Syrian talking to Elisha saying, if God were to open up the windows of heaven...
Right. Which is a
bad, James.
Right. It's a translation which is trying to express a phrase that is made windows came in various forms, though if you'll notice, this one says dashed in pieces. There were windows other than glass windows, certainly, and there were windows before. The windows that were made in 100, which refers to glass windows or cast glass windows. But again, it runs into the same problem, but that's certainly a phrase that's used a lot, the windows of heaven and statements like that, which is referred to as merely an expression that's given and certainly is not made to be taken literally. But I think they were just trying to translate that in a way that you would understand rather than what Joseph Smith was doing, was translating the exact words from one to another, is their exact statement. He didn't translate it. God gave it to him this way, much like Muhammad did not say, God said this, how do I say that to English people today? He said, God said, and then I wrote it down. He told me, and I told someone else who wrote it down, in Muhammad's case. But it's a dictation idea. It wasn't merely God gave him the thought, and he said, I should say windows, because we would understand that. But that's not the way they say that he did in any of it. It was all dictation. God said windows, I wrote windows. Okay? There are no shortage of things that are also contradictory to the doctrines of Mormonism within the Book of Mormon, which also creates an interesting problem, though I would be willing to say it would be handled by continuing revelation, as so many other things are. The singularity of God, Alma 11:26-29, and Zerum said unto him, Thou sayest, there is a true and living God. And Amalek said, Yea, there is a true and living God. Now Zerum said, Is there more than one God? And he answered, No. That's rather interesting, because many Mormons are said to become gods. So, the Trinity, Alma 11:44. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous, and even there shall not so much as a hair of their heads be lost. But everything shall be restored to its perfect frame as it is now or in the body, and shall be brought and be arraigned before the bar of Christ, the Son, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to be judged according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You could almost say amen to that. Sounds pretty Trinitarian to me. And 2 Nephi 31:21. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. Not too shabby. And polygamy. Jacob 2:23. But the word of God burdens me because of your grosser crimes. For behold, this saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the Scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and Solomon his son. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, this saith the Lord, I have led this people forth out of the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph. Wherefore, I, the Lord God, will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord, for there shall not any man among you have save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delight in the chastity of women, and whoredoms are an abomination before me. This saith the Lord of hosts. That would tend to speak pretty strongly, don't you think, to Joseph Smith's many, many wives of varied ages? Which is a point of interest that we will come to shortly. Well, probably not this time. I'm going to say probably next time.
Don't they believe when you get to heaven you can have more than one wife?
That's a bit of a variable question. Certainly in the past, they would have upheld that as they did on earth. If you were married to 34 wives, you would keep 34 wives, presuming you were married in the temple and therefore sealed and exalted in the highest state. You would then have 34 wives for eternity, which would produce spirit children for the planet, which makes a lot of sense, actually, if you're trying to populate a whole planet. A lot of wives might be helpful. That's a really good question. I don't know. I haven't given any, so I don't know. Are Mormons Christians? And if not, why not? You may recognize some of these people. Probably not the guys in the middle, but I don't know who they are. A senator on the left and Mitt Romney on the right. Both are Mormons, and I think pretty well represented as far as Mormons go. If you define Christian as the ISBE, which is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, does, they may be. They define it as a Christian is this, simply an adherent of Christ. Here are a few posts from some Mormons themselves answering this question from Mormon.org. J.D. says, "We declare with all that we have that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Prince of Peace, even the Son of God. If your definition of Christian is one who believes in the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth and follows his gospel, then yes, we are as Christian as they come." Okay. Rob says, "Christ said that his followers would be defined by their adherence to his teachings." He doesn't define whose teachings are clarifying that. "Growing up as a member of the church, I learned that Christ is the literal Son of God and that through his atonement, we can somehow be forgiven of our sin and allowed to enter back into the presence of God. If that is what we want. Everything I ever learned at church or in my home was centered in the life and ministry of Christ. Several years ago, we moved to the southeastern United States." And that's where it stops, by the way, on the main page. You then have to click down to get the rest of it. "And encountered the idea that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are not Christians. Although I don't understand the need to define certain groups in or out of Christianity, especially given the Lord's frequent admonitions not to judge the faith of others." I think I missed that one. "I understand this idea is rooted in some esoteric academic objections to certain gospel principles, such as our belief that Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit," that is the Holy Ghost, "are separate individuals united in power and purpose." Notice the word "not" used of essence, power, and purpose. Jehovah's Witnesses agree with that. "My experience has been that this idea is often passed on among those who have not met or do not have close relationships with members of the church." You just don't know them. They're very nice.
Are these just people
off the internet? They are people that answered on Mormon.org if they thought they were Christians. "Once people get to know what we teach and believe and how we live, They come to understand that we are Christians. While the Lord has asked us to let our light shine so that others can see it and take strength from it, I believe that ultimately Christ will judge our Christianity as individuals based on the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lily says, yes, 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 yes. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person that believes in Jesus Christ and believes that Christ did in fact die for us so that we can repent and return to live with Him again. He is our Savior and Redeemer. We pray and worship in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the center of our faith. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for me. He loves me. He is my hero, and He is my best friend. Warms your heart, I know. Amber says, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary. That's debatable. He lived a perfect life and sacrificed Himself so that we may live. We do not believe that there is any other Jesus. There is one Savior of the world, and that is the one which Isaiah prophesied of. He is the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, and the Redeemer. And I'm just stretching that out. I'll get to it at the end. They would be even closer. They're not only would it be by belief, they are physically His children anyway, even if they are demons. They are still His seed, physically speaking, including Satan, which is typically thought to be the second born. Jesus was the first, then came Satan. But to your particular question, I don't know right offhand. I haven't seen that addressed in that particular way, though I don't imagine that would present a lot of problem for them, just because, again, we're all, literally speaking, physically of the seed of God. God the Father is our physical Father in every sense of everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, spirit or otherwise. Even those who were denied bodies for doing evil, such as demons, are still the seed of God. They're just cursed. Kristen answered, yes, we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. We believe His teachings and example. We believe that He is the Son of God. Jim says, the very center of all our doctrine and my belief is that of Jesus Christ. All He did, His sacrifice on the cross and atonement, all He was the Son of God and blessing to all, and all He is today, the Savior of all mankind, who was resurrected and lives today, is the very foundation of this gospel. I feel with all my heart, I am a Christian. Mike answered, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe He died on the cross, suffered for our sins, and was resurrected. We believe it is by His grace that we are saved and that we will all be resurrected. Does that make us Christians? I believe so, by anyone's definition. What about the other stuff that we believe? Does that disqualify us as a Christian religion? No. No more than someone who is an engineer who also does real estate like me is disqualified from being an engineer. Not to mention that all of our other beliefs are biblical and prophetic in derivation. If you don't think so, just ask. Don't believe it? Just ask. We'll tell you so. Okay. And Spencer says, of course, anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ can consider themselves a Christian. But a true Christian will follow the teachings, gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, for the point of that, if you haven't somewhat recognized it already, is the next slide. Robinson is a fellow we will deal with substantially in the last class that I do, presumably speaking. He is a Mormon apologist and deals with Christians on a very regular basis. He wrote a book with a professor from Denver Seminary, which is called How Wide the Divide, and it's discussing Mormonism and Christianity and the back and forth between them. He says, if we define Christian generically as someone who accepts the New Testament proclamation of Jesus as Son of God and Savior, then Mormons do wish to be known as Christians. However, if we define Christian as meaning traditional, historical, and creedal orthodoxy, then Mormons do not wish to be known as post-Nicene Orthodox Christians. That's rather interesting, because I didn't get that point from all the other people's comments, did you? We want to be heretical Christians, not Orthodox Christians. We don't want to be considered like those other Christians. We don't want to be defined that way. He goes on to say, Latter-day Saints do not, in fact, seek to be accepted as historical Orthodox Christians or as evangelicals. We are neither. McConkie goes on to say, as the day of great apostasy set in, the term Christian continued to be applied to the supposed followers of Christ, even though in reality they had departed from the true doctrines. So they're a Christian as long as you're defining Christian as Mormon. Sure. Absolutely. They're not a Christian, however, if you're defining it historically as Orthodox Christianity has always been. No, they're not, nor do they want to be. They're simply not telling you that. But Jesus Christ is in their name, surely. That must count for something. It goes on to say, the great apostasy from the true church throughout history, evil people have tried to destroy the work of God. This happened while the apostles were still alive and supervising the young growing church. Some members taught ideas from their old pagan or Jewish beliefs instead of the simple truths taught by Jesus. Some rebelled openly. In addition, there was persecution from outside the church. Church members were tortured and killed for their beliefs one by one. The apostles were killed or otherwise taken from the earth. Because of wickedness and apostasy, the apostolic authority and priesthood keys were also taken from the earth. The organization that Jesus Christ had established no longer existed. What does that tell you about the organization you're part of, according to them? You're part of the apostasy. At the very least, you're not a Christian church.
Danny, would they stress to say that it failed? Or would they say that this was providential plan? The apostasy of sorts or anything? Christ's work failed is what they're with. Christ's church failed. So the keys were taken.
In a sense, yes. It's a fair question, but so many people that deal with Mormons are distinctly Armenian and rather have a low view of, and are quite often dispensational as well. So they have a somewhat similar problem, and therefore providence is not a big thing to push, typically speaking, and Mormons, generally speaking, as far as I know, don't hold to providence in any real sense that you would. They simply wouldn't define it the same way. We are utterly free to do as we wish. And that is a fundamental doctrine of Mormonism that can't be denied. You could not have a Calvinistic Mormon. it's not possible. Yes?
And Mr.
They're on recording, by the way. You can listen to them. Yeah.
Robinson, McConaughey, and those others. How many? And I think it's true in Christianity as well, not just Mormonism. But that's my question: is how many Mormons actually even know what they really believe? How many of them know what the true teachings are? Do they? Those people that were you quoted earlier, are they really true students of Mormonism, or is it just what they've? They've just always been around it, and so, yeah, they think they're Christians because, yeah, we preach Christ, yada, yada, versus digging in to what they really believe. In general, what do you think? How many Mormons really dig into what they, what their church stands for?
It almost depends when you become a Mormon. If you've grown up a Mormon, or if especially if you're a Mormon in high school, you'll have what they call seminary, which is an hour or so before school each day. They'll go in and be discussing things and be preparing for missions, which will be coming at the end of high school for quite a few of them, which is a whole other topic in itself. But it's a variable degree, and I think the best answer is just to probe, is to ask, because some of them don't. For example, the one girl quoted Christ being born to a virgin. I can quote you apostles or presidents of the church that denied that. Absolutely not. The Father literally, physically came down, had intercourse with Mary, produced Jesus. That's what he says. So that's obviously she's not aware of that or is simply denying that, whichever the case may be. Though that is not a widely held doctrine, it's certainly there. So I think there's somewhat two levels of that question, and the one is what they're giving you, the gospel principles and these other somewhat topical, surface-level kind of books. I think any Mormon that's been around for a long time is going to be familiar with those and all of the general teachings that everybody is going to get. But as far as how many are going to be going back into the Journal of Discourses and back into what their past presidents taught and going through those things, very few. Very few. I think that the condition could probably be very similar to the difference between a person that goes to Sunday school for a Christian and a Christian that goes to seminary. I think that's kind of the difference. A lot of people go to Sunday school. Very few people actually go to seminary as far as Christians go, and I think that's a fair comparison from what I know anyway. Right. I think the more learned people are more difficult to engage with, and I think that on several levels. But I think the bigger point with that would be they're typically so entrenched that they're, I mean, you can argue with someone who doesn't agree with logic, and he can say this and then say this and be completely contradictory, and I don't see a problem. If you see what I'm saying, if I hold the Book of Mormon to be the end-all, be-all, it doesn't really matter that it says things that I can't quite put together, or I don't agree that I'm not going to confess that that's a problem, just because that is my point of beginning. And I think that's typically where that will end up, and I think that's what you'll find if you ever go on farms or go through some of those threads. It doesn't really matter what's put forth. It's automatically denied, and then something else is put in its place. That's not a problem. Here's why. And it doesn't really matter what the problem was. It's always denied first, and then a solution is given to follow. That may or may not make sense with what has been said, but nonetheless.
But either way, you have a problem. You have someone who's
right.
Irrationally, or somebody who is ignorant.
Yeah, I think you're better with the unlearned, in a sense, because I think they're somewhat easier to deal with and less confrontational in a sense of complete denial. It doesn't really matter what you say. As long as I hold this, then nothing you say can penetrate whatever it may happen to be. But I think you have to hold what I said earlier with the family. And even if they agree with you, they may still not go, I'm still not going anywhere. It's I'm counting the cost here, and it's a big cost. Yeah.
I don't know if I'm understanding this right. When Christ came back and spoke to the people in North America, did he set up apostles then and the priesthood? I mean, that seems to be to Mormons when the church is correct.
Right. Well, you have a division because the apostasy happened in Israel, in Europe, in the Middle East, in that section. But the Nephites and the Lamanites were separated from them, so they didn't have the same apostasy. They did have apostasy, but not of the same type. And what they had was a rather unlearned apostasy, in a sense. You had the two groups. The Lamanites were considered the bad guys. They were literally the dark-skinned ones, and they were cursed of God. And we'll get into that after a while, which will be next week for sure. But you had the two groups, and the Lamanites were the bad ones. The Nephites were considered the faithful ones, though they were, again, rather uneducated because they didn't have as much information as the people in Israel did to rebel against. And when Jesus came, he gave them missing information, which gave them the development of churches which were simply not there before. I may be misstating that slightly, but so that they could then produce, but then they died out anyway, so it didn't really matter. They died out having produced the plates which produced the Book of Mormon. They all died, or almost all died anyway, or what was left went to apostasy completely, and therefore waited for people to come from the New World, which also had a corrupt gospel, which then waited for Joseph Smith to translate the Book of Mormon during the Second Great Awakening, which then gave you the Mormon Church, if that roundaboutly answers your question.
What, did they have apostolic succession then at that point when Christ preached the gospel to them? Or is that something they would have even been worried about?
No, they are, but it's so flaky. It's so flaky. It's almost difficult to imagine, because you had one family, quite literally, that came over that were not priests. They were not of that kind of lineage of Israel, and yet they made up the church. Now, you did have what they referred to as the priesthoods that were ordained upon people, which is the same thing Joseph Smith received and Harris received, and Whittemer and that small group of people were given the priesthood, not because of any lineage, but because Christ gave it to them. And that is what they continue to hold today, is I am of this simply because you are automatically of the house of Aaron. Just because you're a Mormon male, you're automatically of Aaron. And then presuming you stay in the church, you will automatically be put into the Melchizedek priesthood as you advance and become merited to do so, which is the priesthoods that they hold. which has nothing to do with lineage.
What do Mormons believe on ignorant cultures? You've got the great apostasy up there, and that would obviously be southwestern Russia, the Middle East, Europe, probably northern Africa, that, you know, had the, you know, they had, that was where Christ was, but what about cultures like Japan, China, Mongolia, Eastern Russia? Because I know there are some Christians who would say, you know, they're not condemned because I don't believe that God would condemn a culture that he hasn't enlightened. What do Mormons believe on the salvation of an unenlightened culture?
They would believe that they would not be damned. They would go to outer darkness for a period of time to hear the gospel, and then would have the opportunity, depending on if the rites were done for them by family members who are of the Mormon Church, to be exalted to a particular level of glory. And there are three of them, would be what they would say, presuming regardless where you were, you never heard or simply didn't know the gospel, or even the gospel according to the Book of Mormon, would be the same answer. Okay. I think we're going to have to stop there and pick up next week, as I somewhat suspected. I thank you for your time.